It's interesting that we're doing public prayer. Public prayer. Because what I'm about to teach you, at least through the scriptures that the Lord Jesus taught during that famous Sermon on the Mount, he talked about three things that are good, three activities that are good but can be done in a hypocritical way or a fashion. And we don't want to do it that way. So we want to find out what Jesus said about it. And then we want to do the opposite of what the hypocrites would do. So last week, this is part two of a three-part series. Last week we spoke about when you give. Okay? These are not if. Three ifs. It's not, perhaps this would be a good idea. Jesus expected us as followers of Christ to participate in, I don't know, a lot more activities than what he's listing here, but three primary ones for a Christian's life. So the first one was on giving. Tonight's lesson is going to be on praying. Next week, we're going to focus on fasting. And I want to try to answer some of the questions you had, Chastity, about fasting. And I've really been thinking about that and praying. And so we're just going to dive into part two, the teaching on prayer. It begins in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. And notice what he says here. He says, "And when thou prayest," not if, when. So Jesus expects his followers to pray. But look what he says. He said, "Thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are." So we know there's two ways of praying already, right off the bat. We know there's two ways. We know that there's a good way, and we know that there's a hypocritical way to pray. But look at the motive here about the hypocrites. "For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets." How about that? Praying out in public and standing in the corners of the street. Why? "That they may be seen of men." In other words, they weren't praying to God because they really loved him, or and maybe they did love him, but they wanted to add a little more to it. They wanted to get some glory out of their praying. So in doing so, they wanted to be seen of men. I mean, can you imagine hearing this great rabbi just saying all of these, these great words and big words, and talking about Yahweh and all of this. And you'd be sitting there, you'd be like, "Oh, I'm just so amazed. I wish I could pray like him." Well, Jesus is saying, don't do like these guys. These guys are being hypocrites, "that they may be seen of men." And look at this already. "Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." So this tells me several things. One, when you pray is an expectation of Jesus Christ. When you pray. Not if, but when. The second thing I notice is don't do it like the hypocrites do. How do they do it? Well, they do it just so that they can be seen of men. Now, I just now led a corporate prayer. Everybody else prayed along with me, but I led it. That wasn't to be seen or heard of you guys. When I'm praying, I try my best not to even notice or think that you're even out there. I want to just talk to God. I played that song, and it's one of my favorite songs. Dorana, you can probably help me remember who sings it, but it might be Maverick City, but it's that "Just Talking to Jesus." And Ron, if you're interested in the chord, it's just G chord. The whole song is just one chord. I think I tried to play it, and I'm pretty sure it's just one chord. But the other thing I notice is that there's a reward. There's some kind of reward attached to praying. All right, verse 6. But look here, Jesus is telling us, "But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet." Now, I have to pause here for just a second. Sometimes this scripture is used as a basis for not praying in public. I don't know if you realize that, but some Christians believe this scripture right here is the basis of no need to pray in public. Well, I'm sorry, but Jesus prayed in public. When he fed the 5,000, what did he do with the food? He blessed it, right? Right there amongst 5,000 men at least, not counting the women and children, did the same thing with the 4,000. And he prayed multiple times in public. So that wasn't it. But he had a sincere prayer. But then there were times, the latter rain, I hear the rain. I feel the rain. Pray the Lord. Anyway, closet. What's a closet? That's an old English term that basically means a secret place or a chamber or just a room off somewhere. Back in the days of King James, and I don't know if you realize this, but a lot of world leaders have a room off to their main, so like if he had a main hall where he would greet guests and whatnot, they would oftentimes have a room off to the side, a secret place. So if they needed to discuss something in secret, they'd go to that room. So a closet isn't just like what we have. So every time you hear the word closet, most people think of this little tiny room. And if you've ever watched the movie, The War Room, she kind of prayed in a closet. Well, it's not exactly that. It just means to find yourself a private place to pray. Now, stop and think. Did Jesus have a house? So where was his closet? It would be outside anywhere at a mountain. He would go to a mountain to pray. Sometimes he'd just go off to himself. Of course, the disciples would notice, and guess what? They followed him. It was hard for Jesus to find any privacy at all, but they did notice that he felt the need to pray. So, private place, a room, or some kind of chamber. So there is a corporate side of praying, nothing wrong with that. There is a private side of praying, and that's the part we're talking about here tonight. Because the Pharisees were using really what could have been a private time of prayer, and they would go out just to be seen of men. And that was their reward. That's all they wanted. They just wanted people to hear them. There's actually a story, and I chuckled when I read the story, but this guy who wrote the book, he said that there was a Jewish rabbi. I don't know if he was a rabbi, come to think of it, but I do know he was a Jewish man. He was a fairly old man. And much of the Jewish community looked up to him. And so when they came to him, and this was in the United States, by the way, he's in the United States, he could speak Hebrew, but he didn't know what the words meant. I can sit here and because I know a little bit, I understand, I can read Spanish, but I might not understand a word I just read, okay? So this is that kind of guy. He was an older man who knew a lot of Hebrew words. He probably wasn't even using them in the right sentence, as a sentence, or in the right context. But what they did, they would come to him and ask him to pray. And what he would do would sit in either a recliner or a rocker, and he would sit there and just spill out all these Hebrew words. But he had no idea what he was saying. That's not the kind of prayer Jesus is talking about. So the Lord expects you to pray and really understand what you're telling him. Now, having said that, there are times when the Spirit will pray for you, okay? We have what's called that groaning of the Spirit inside of us. When we don't know what or how we should pray, then the Spirit prays for us. So anyway, enter into thy closet. That's simply a private place. And when thou hast shut the door, pray to the Father, which is in secret. In other words, you're not doing it out in public. You're doing your secret praying right now. And this is something you need to catch, because "and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Two things that I notice about this is, first of all, God is watching. Just like in giving, God has his eyes on you to see how you're doing it. He's watching your motivation. And he sees you go into your closet and you're praying to him. And the Father would see it in secret. What it looks like, I have no idea, but he's going to reward you openly. I don't know what that means. Maybe the prayer itself will be open or done. But the fact is, in giving, he will reward you openly if you give it in secret, anonymously or something like that. So anyway, the fact is, there is a reward attached to this kind of thing. So if you ask yourself now, what is prayer? What is prayer? Well, most of us know, or at least we have some kind of idea. It's a conversation. That's all prayer is, really. It's a conversation. Just like that song I mentioned to you, just talking to Jesus. Just talking to Jesus. And there's sometimes there are times when you just need to talk to someone. But maybe the situation is so private, so close to your heart, that you can't tell it to another human being. But you got to tell it to somebody. So tell it to God. Tell it to Jesus. Explain to him, Lord, I'm afraid. I'm afraid. Or ask the question like I did. Would I be afraid to die? And then I find out that that particular night I wasn't. Now, who knows what I'm going to be like the night that when it really does come to happen. I have no clue. I'm not going to sit up here and tell you that, oh, you know what? I'm not afraid to die anymore. Well, I don't know that. If I had a car wreck or something like that and I know I was just barely hanging on by a thread, I might be afraid. I don't know. Anyway, there's that. So you pray in secret. You have a conversation with God. And I notice that when I pray, sometimes, when I pray, it's as if something takes over and I begin to start using phrases and words that are not in my ordinary speech. Okay? I've even thrown in a few these and thous in there, not realizing it. Just so Deronda knows, when I write an email, I have this phrase. Now I'm giving away my secret. I have this phrase. I end it with, loveth thou. Because I speak this old English just so they know it's from me. And occasionally I'll say, loveth thou with all my heart. All mine heart. So I throw in some middle or old English phrases. And then I realize, I'm like, what are you doing, Earl? You're not talking to God like you would talk to a person. I mean, I would talk to you, Gail, as if, you know, we're very close, good friends. Why shouldn't I do that to the Lord? Why talk to him as if he's so far away? That's not really a relationship, is it? Actually, it might be. It might be a bad relationship, and you need to get closer. Draw nigh to the Lord, and he'll draw nigh to you. But the thing is, we want to talk to him as if he's right there. And I've heard the story, and I don't know if it's a true story or not, but there was a man who didn't know how to pray, and he was kind of getting up in age, and he was sickly. And one of the pastors visited him, and he said, well, hey, here's a chair. He said, just imagine Jesus sitting here in the chair. And said the man always had the chair right beside his bed, and he prayed as if Jesus was sitting right there. And then when the man actually died, one night they came in and they found him. He actually had his arm, he was out of the bed partially, and he had his arms laying on the chair. So that's how strongly he felt about it. He might not have seen the Lord physically, maybe he did, but he might not have seen the Lord, but he believed enough that he was going to lean against the chair as if he was there. So he believed, and that helped him in his prayer. And so the thing is, I want to relate to you one quick story. This weekend, and it's partially why I'm tired tonight, is because we had what we call, and we have this annually, by the way, we have a disaster recovery simulation. So in case Radford, our network center in Radford, were to be hit by a tornado, struck by lightning, or some disaster happened, and we would have to move all of our business networking to our site in Richmond, we could do it. So we had to practice this every year. We did it in June, and it was an utter failure. And anyway, the night before, so it tells you how tired I am. I don't even remember when it was. We started at 4 a.m. in the morning. And unfortunately, because my mind races, I didn't go to bed until 11 o'clock and got up at 4, went there, and we did our disaster simulation. And we got way much further than we have ever gotten before. And now we were restoring everything back. So we had put everything over there. We had tested it. One test failed, but that was okay. It wasn't a big deal. So we were putting everything back. And so as we were putting everything back, the last step came down to me. And so the only way I could get these switches, network switches, they're pieces of equipment, to get back into their original state, because I didn't save what changes I made. We simply pulled the plug, restart them, and everything's supposed to come up. Keyword, supposed to come up. Well, the network did not come up. In fact, what it did, it brought the entire data center down. Everything came down. It should not have happened, because these two switches that I'm talking about, network pieces of equipment, should not have had any real effect on the rest of the network. That was the baffling part. And so everybody was looking at me, and even my top-level boss, he was looking at me to get this fixed. And so I'm in the data center room, and I'm checking all the things that I can check, and I've got my computer hooked into the equipment. Everything looks fine. I'm like, I don't understand. Everything that I can check looks fine. I said, the only thing that seems to be wrong is I can't log in to this one switch that I had restarted. And so I prayed. Last night I prayed. So here, you know, keep in mind an hour has already gone by. Everything is down. Well, that's no good. And I prayed. I said, Lord, I said, I'm lost. Totally lost. I said, I'm clueless as to why it happened, and I'm clueless as to what needs to happen to fix it. And I just sat there. It's one of those moments when you feel like crying, but you know you can't. But I couldn't let my emotions just take the best of me. So I prayed. And so finally, after a few minutes of that, I can't say I heard God speaking, because I never want to claim something that didn't happen. But I was thinking, whatever told me said, well, reboot this one switch again. And so I did. I pulled the power and waited a little bit, and I plugged it back in, just the one. And again, made no changes whatsoever. Just pulled the switch plug and turned the power off and turned it back on, and I waited. So I plugged in and tried to log in. Couldn't log in. So I thought, well, maybe the switch is bad. But I waited a little bit longer, tried to log in, couldn't log in. After about three or four times of that, I was ready to give up. You know, I figured my job career was gone. It was over. And finally, a voice, I guess, in my head said, whoa, try one more time. And I did. I plugged my computer back into the machine and tried to log in. And what it does, it gives you this eternity pause. If you've ever been there, you're waiting on something to happen. It was an eternity pause. And it felt like an eternity. And there was this pause, and I was just waiting to see if it was going to log in. And lo and behold, I'm in. I'm like, wow. And again, I hadn't made any changes other than to repower that switch. So I unhooked my computer real quick and I walked out of the data center and I heard everybody saying, hey, this is up again. Hey, this server over here is up again. Hey, I can now get to here. And I'm sitting here going, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Because he answered a prayer that I had no idea. I still don't know what caused the problem. It should not have. It should not have. But everything came back. Everything. And, of course, I don't know if it was a good thing or not, but I was the one elected to call the boss, the main boss, to let him know that everything was up. And so the phone was ringing and ringing and ringing, and I was a little nervous about it because, like I said, I figured that was a job killer. And he never answered, so it went to voicemail. So I left him a very nice, cordial voicemail and let him know that, hey, everything's back up and we're back in business, you know, and thumbs up kind of thing. And I also texted him to let him know. But my point being is that when I was beyond hope, I had no hope at that moment. I didn't even know where to start. Everything came back. Had to be God. Had to be God. And so that was my experience here Saturday night in praying, because when all things have failed and everything else has failed, talk to God. Talk to him. Let's go to verse 8. I don't want to drag this out too long. He said, but when ye pray, here's something else heathens do. Use not vain repetitions. Vain, what are vain repetitions? These are, well, we know what a repetition is. That's just something you just keep saying over and over and over and over. Vain means useless. Don't use useless repetitions as the heathen do. For they think that they shall be heard for their what? You know, sometimes when you're talking to the Lord, you don't have to say much. And I am really getting better at not speaking so much because I feel like I'm getting in the way. The Lord's hearing me. He knows. And because he seeth me in secret, he says, but he's not going to be heard. I'm not going to be heard just because I speak a lot. So we got to be careful in that regard. Now, corporately, we may have much to pray for, and it's good to tarry in prayer. So I don't want to, what's the word I want to say? I don't want to dissuade anyone from spending time in prayer. You have to gauge between you and the Lord how much time to spend in prayer. It's not going to be because you spent all night speaking. That's going to have nothing to do with it. You may pray through in 5 minutes, or it may take you all night. It all depends on your heart and what you feel you're being led to do. So that's verse 7. But what Jesus was trying to do, let's go to verse 8. So this is the opposite of the heathen. He said, so be ye not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. And I had somebody ask me one day, well, if he knows what you need, why pray? Well, you know what your children need, right? You definitely need food, clothes, sometimes money. You always worry about that child who's all the time asking for money. So that's the one you got to watch. But anyway, the fact is, he wants a relationship with you. He wants you to ask, because he even compared us to earthly fathers. If your son asks for bread, are you going to give him a stone? Somebody actually had, I don't know where it went, it got away from us, but there was a rock somebody got out of the creek here that looked like a biscuit. It really did. It looked like a Hardee's biscuit or something like that. You couldn't tell it apart. It just looked real. But the fact is, the Lord is looking at your motives. He knows what you need, but he still wants that relationship. Well, that's true. In James, it says that. It says you don't have because you don't ask for it. But also sometimes you don't have because you ask amiss, which is the wrong way. But the Lord, the point here being is that it's not a choice between public and private prayer, but it all depends on your heart, whether it's a heartfelt prayer or whether it's a hypocritical type prayer. So when you're asked to pray in public, and some of us are, when you're asked to pray in public, focus on addressing God. Pretend as if no one else exists. Focus on addressing God. Say what you want to say to Him, not on how you're coming across. You might stumble across your words. I've done that many a time. I'll go to say something during prayer, and then it's all of a sudden the thought leaves and it's gone, never coming back. And so I've had to switch gears. But it just happens. So very quickly, I want to run through this. Jesus gives us a template for praying. And we all know this as what? The Lord's Prayer. It's not really, it's the disciples' prayer. Because the Lord actually taught, they actually came to Him one day to ask Him, teach me to pray, they said. They wanted to know that because they saw that Jesus needed to pray so much. So they said, well, teach us to pray like John taught his disciples. And so he goes, let's go through this kind of quick. Verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. There's your first petition, by the way. You could say, may your name be hallowed. Hallowed be thy name. Next verse. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That's another petition. We want his kingdom to come. Lord, please come. We also have to ask for our daily bread. And pause there for a moment, because sometimes it's not just bread. Sometimes it's faith. Sometimes it's daily stamina. Sometimes it's just daily strength that we need. Everything that we need to have daily, you can pray for that. You can pray, God, please help me to have the faith today to do your will, to work your works and go that route. You know, you can pray for that. So he's given us a template. Give us this day our daily bread. In the next one. And forgive us our what? What do we normally say? You realize most of us have been praying that prayer wrong? That's not why I showed you that, but for this template, it says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Well, where do we get the word trespasses instead of debts and debtors? Well, I'll show you here in just a moment. Verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We know that. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Do we say forever and ever? Most of us do, but it's forever. One, not all. There's actually a different version of this same prayer, but it's just slightly different. But we say, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. So we're giving glory back to God, and it's His glory forever. Amen. So the thing is, He gives us a template. So we pray for His glory, that His name will be hallowed. We pray that His kingdom will come, that His will be done on earth, here where we live, just like it's done in heaven. So we're asking Him for these things. And then we finally get to the point of asking for our daily bread. But like I said, you could substitute that, because this is not, he said, after this manner, pray. Okay, he didn't say these words. He said after this manner. This is a template. Think of it this way. At the beginning, you glorify God. Then you're asking Him to come and be here on this earth. So first it's upward, now it's downward. And then you say, give us this day our daily bread. So now it's inward. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors outward. So you see the motions that's going here, upward, downward, inward, outward. I know it might not make sense at first. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then he ends back with the glory of God, back to upward. That's a manner. That's a template. That's a template. Now that word trespasses, where did we get that? Next verse. If ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. So every time you pray this prayer, or pray this template of a prayer, this comes into play, folks. He's not, and you better grasp this. This is something I don't want to just gloss over. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. So if somebody has wronged me, and I want to hold a grudge, because many of us do, and I want to hold a grudge, and I don't care who it hurts. I'm going to say my piece and put it out there. I don't care who it hurts. Let it fly. Well, I'm sorry. You're doing exactly what God is telling you not to do. Because if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And this is the part you better catch. Get the next verse, please. 15. Verse 15. Now the opposite is true. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, and this is the scary part, folks, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Did you catch all that? In one sentence, that should put the fear of God in you right there. I hope you do. I hope anyone who hears on this CD or on the web that they understand that if we don't forgive, neither will our Father forgive. Because we said, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So we're basically asking the Lord to forgive us as we do other people. Keep that in mind, folks. Keep that in mind. All right, so let's end this on a real good note here. So how do we start? How do we start? Well, first of all, he gave us a template to go by. I just went through that pretty quickly. I hope you grasped it. But just like if you had children, just like if you had a child come up to you who happened to draw you a drawing. We've got grandchildren now, and our children used to do the same thing. But they used to draw us a drawing. And what would a parent typically say? Oh, how pretty. That's great. Who's that? You know, you see these little stick figures or however they represent. It's funny, sometimes when Allison will paint something, she's getting better at it, by the way, but she paints something, and you're trying to figure out who's who. Sometimes you can, sometimes you can't. She'll say, well, this is me, this is mommy, and you know, so on and so on. And just like a child can't paint a bad picture, neither can you say, really, a bad prayer when you are doing it heartfelt. Okay, God is going to come to you. You might say to yourself, I don't know what to say to the Lord. Tell him that. Tell him that. I've come to him before and just thrown up my hands. And I'm like, Lord, this situation I'm in right now, I have no idea what to ask for. I said, I don't know the solution. Well, what should I do? You know, and I'm sitting here not really praying for something. I'm asking. Questions after question after question. The Lord don't mind your questions. Even the ones that say, Lord, are you real? Okay, if you really want to know, he'll show you. He'll show you. Don't think the Lord is so put off by our humanness. He died for us, folks. He died for us. He's not put off by us. He wants us to come to him, even if we don't know how. But then there's these impromptu prayers. Impromptu is like a spur-of-the-moment thing, okay? I think Eddie has this occasionally when he goes to Walmart. People will stop him, hey, would you pray for such and such? So he ends up praying for people in Walmart. Well, impromptu prayers, I have actually been studying a book on prayer, and one of the key key things that I, takeaways that I had from that book, it said that if somebody stops you, say in the hallway or somewhere in church or whatnot, and they say, hey, would you please pray for my brother or pray for me or pray for something else? Do it right then. Why put off? Why put off? Just like that other book I read said about God, it said you never can always sometimes tell what God will do. And the fact is, God may just do something right then and right there, and you'll be able to give him glory and rejoice and testify like you did this morning. And it imparts your faith to us. That's what Paul meant when he's talked about in Romans. He wanted to impart faith to faith. He wanted to learn people's testimonies. But a lot of times, you can start with Scripture. If you have no idea where to start, now some of you, or most of you here probably already are old hands at this, but I'm talking to the ones who may hear me after today. Okay, sometimes you don't know where to start. Start with the Scriptures. We're going to do a little example here. Psalms 139 and 23. This is one of my favorites. I love to read this. I love to pray this. So I read the scripture first. We're going to pause on this one for a second. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. So how would you pray this? You bow your head, perhaps. And depends on how you want to take Jesus literally or what, but sometimes I talk to Jesus, sometimes I say Father. They're all one. You realize that? You're all one. They're all one. Even the Holy Spirit. I believe you can pray to the Holy Spirit, although I had somebody disagree with me about that, but anyway, they're all one. I'm praying to the very same Godhead. So in something like this, I'd say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. You know, search me. Show me the ways, you know, in my heart, because I want you to examine me closely, Lord, and show me in my thoughts where I'm off kilter. And every place that I'm wrong, Lord, I want you to help me because I need help. And now the last verse. And see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. So then I would ask the Lord, I'd say, Lord, whatever wickedness you find in me, Lord, help me. Help me to overcome it. I can't do it by myself. I can only do it through your Spirit. And so, Lord, fill me with your Spirit so that I can overcome these evil ways that I might have. And God, I especially pray that you lead me into the way everlasting. There's another verse I like to pray. I didn't put it up here, but it says, pray always. One of the apostles, I think, wrote it, said, pray always that ye be worthy to stand before the Son of Man when he comes. So I pray that a lot. I pray, Lord, that I be worthy to stand on that day that you come. So I hope this is helpful. So when you give, it was last week, when you pray, next week is going to be when you fast. Almighty God, I thank you so much for the words that you're teaching us. They may be short, but they're powerful. And Lord, I pray that we will learn to pray in private, pray in public. And Lord, just have that time of fellowship, one with one another and with you, especially with you. And so, Lord, I know as a child can't really draw us a bad picture, no matter what it looks like. We know that our prayers to you are good if we do it in the right frame of mind and with the right motives and not as hypocrites. And so, God, I pray that you would help us. Help us to not only pray more often, but to know how to pray. So, God, we give you the glory. We know that you are the Lord and there is none else. And so, Lord, I just thank you for this congregation and I ask you to help them all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.